Now, of the myriad blessings that the Lord has given me is a job that, at least for now, allows me to earn enough that Michelle gets to stay at home. Of course, one of the even greater blessings, I would say, is that he's also provided me with such a wonderful helpmeet, looking at Genesis 2:18 in the King James Version. I like that better than helper. Doesn't it sound better? Helpmeet. But that in part means that whenever one of our vehicles, her Quest or my Cube, needs to be looked at, she shepherds it to the Nissan dealership in Swansea. Is it called the Keene Nissan? Just like the Keene Seventh-day Adventist Church is actually in Swansea. But she shepherds it, and she gets to go ahead and make sure they get fixed. Now, much of her time when she's there is traveling behind a little boy as he goes ahead and discovers what you can find in an automobile dealership. But it does give her the opportunity to also meet different people in the waiting area. And recently she met a guy. She was getting my Cube inspected, and he was getting his car fixed. And she struck up a conversation with him. And I think you can guess the type. So I'm going to give what she's kind of shared with me and see if you can guess the type. So part of the conversation starts off with him suggesting that we go up to Maine to go watch some fireworks. Michelle noted that we had just gotten back from Maine, an awful long trip, so not a whole bunch of interest in repeating it. He then spent great effort, tried everything to convince her it was still worth going up to see the fireworks and all the other activities. He also talked about his two girls. I guess they like playing football with boys, and one of them is even a quarterback, which I guess means they're pretty good, and they dance. Michelle mentioned Mikey, how he at one point wanted to be an aeronautical engineer and now wants to starve and play an instrument professionally. He quickly brought it back to the fact that his son is studying to be an engineer. He then described Disney World and all his trips there. Michelle noted that we're not big on Disney World because we're not big on crowds. He tried to convince her again that it was still worth doing. Have you guessed the type yet? Anybody ideas? He was a talker, not a listener. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but he was a talker. And any word that he actually let her get in edgewise, he quickly turned back to discuss his family, his girls, his boy, his life, right? The things that were important to her. And you could say he may have heard Michelle, but he wasn't listening. It was just something to a jumping point, right? A jumping off point to get back to what he really wanted to do. Now, from the beginning, we humans have had a problem listening. It appears to be a genetic predisposition with us. And considering our original human father didn't seem to clear the wax out of his ears either, it shouldn't be too surprising to us, should it? Let's go ahead and turn to the first recorded words from God to Adam. Now, this doesn't mean they're God's first words, but these are the first recorded words we have from God to Adam. And we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And don't close your Bibles right away, because you're going to stay there for a little bit. You can thank me after for not making you go back to it. So Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God's first recorded words to our ultimate grandfather, right? To Adam. Now, let me ask you this. Was there a lack of clarity there? Anything you didn't understand? Confusion? Hey, what's a tree? I'm assuming at that point Adam knew, right? So let's just turn one chapter and find out just how good a listener Adam was. So we're going to Genesis 3, verse 17. We there? And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And he could have said, right, because you have listened to your wife instead of me, the ground is cursed because of you. Pretty heavy thing. And he didn't listen to God, right? He listened to his wife. And now, men, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to your wives, okay? But just noting, right from the beginning, first recorded words, chapter later, not listening, right? And starting with Adam, the Bible records a history of men and women. It wasn't just limited to men, although there are more, because the Bible does focus on kind of a patriarchal society. We've got more examples of men. But men and women, can you think of a woman who didn't really listen very well? Ended up having her blood licked by dogs? What? Lot's wife didn't either, right? I think of Jezebel, right? Fact is, men and women, we've got a complete history, not complete, a long history of men and women who didn't listen. As we just saw, Adam did not listen, and he ate from the fruit. Cain did not listen when he gave God a suboptimal offering and then allowed sin crouching at his door to enter, and he killed Abel. Take a look at Genesis 4, 1 through 8. As discussed in a recent sermon, Pharaoh did not listen and refused to let the Israelites go. See Exodus 7, 13. It uses the word listen and says he didn't do it. Israel's first king, Saul, did not listen and failed to devote to destruction all the Amalekites had. See 1 Samuel 15:3 and 17 through 23. The Israelites themselves were a nation that seemed to make a profession out of not listening, even though God made great effort to get them to do so. Now, I found Leviticus 26, let's turn there, verses 14 through 32, very interesting. So let's turn to Leviticus 14. We're actually not going to start reading till 27, but Leviticus 26. To me, this really speaks to just how much Israel did not listen. Leviticus 26. You there? So verse 14 says, we're not going to read from 14 on, I'm going to start at 27. 14 says, but if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, dot, 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 then verse 18 says, and if in spite of this you will not listen to me, dot, 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 and then verse 21 says, then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, dot, dot, dot. So you see this thing, right? If you don't listen to me, blah. Then if you still won't listen to me, blah. Then if you still won't listen to me, blah. We get to the final one. We hit verse 27, and this is how it goes. Verse 27. But if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you. In my fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your incense altars, and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. And I will lay your cities waste, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your pleasing aromas. And I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Notice again, we already had, if you don't listen to me, and you get to this one, it says, but if in spite of all this, you will not listen to me. God tried and tried and tried, right? Let me ask you this. What happened to Israel? Were they scattered among the nations? Was their land made desolate? Were their cities laid to waste? Yes, all because they would not listen. They wouldn't listen. Now, how many of you, as a really harsh segue, are familiar with Jethro Tull? You know that guy who's best friends with Led Zeppelin? And if people, by the way, wonder why I bring up songs like this, at least I'm not going to bring up the song Locomotive Breath, okay?
Amen.
Either way, that group has an album that consists of a single song, although for you youngins out there, it had to be divided in two parts because you have to turn an album over. But it consists of a single song, and the song starts off like this. It goes, I wish I could sing because I'd sing it to you, but really don't mind if you sit this one out. My words but a whisper, your deafness a shout. I make you feel, but I can't make you think. I'm going to skip the next verse. So you ride yourselves over the fields, and you make all your animal deals, and your wise men don't know how it feels to be thick as a brick. Now, contrary to what Ian Anderson, the writer, he's really the main person, and Jethro Tull, and those not familiar, just like I would argue Kansas brought the violin into rock, Jethro Tull brought the flute into rock. But contrary to what Ian Anderson, the flutist, or flautist, what do you call a person who plays a flute? You don't know what it is? I'm glad those years in band have done you a lot of good. The flautist, or whatever it is, contrary to what he thinks, I think humans actually know exactly what it is to be thick as a brick. The question really is, how many of us actually understand just how foolish we are? How exactly our deafness is a shout? Oh, by the way, one final note. You'd like this, Mikey and the other Boy Scouts here. Towards the end of the song, before the last chorus, he says, they're all resting down in Cornwall, writing up their memoirs for a paperback edition of the Boy Scout manual. So you can appreciate the song. And by the way, don't read the song for insight. It's purposely written to be just foof. They were having fun, and they did very well. But it did make a good comment. But I started my list of people who didn't listen. But I would argue the greatest deafness that is a shout happened about 2,000 years ago. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, and I know I keep repeating this one, but it's important, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Father sent Jesus, the exact imprint of his nature, the clearest communication of a righteous and loving God, and the great majority did not listen and crucified him. But the sad thing is, it was not just limited to those who rejected him. Even Jesus' disciples who walked, who talked, who ate, who spent so much time with him seemed thick as a brick. We've discussed it before, right? Perhaps their greatest thickness came in totally missing the message of God coming down in servant form. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 18, 1 through 6. By the way, I wouldn't hold it against the kids if they actually opened their Bibles, too. You still got your Bible with you? Yeah, pick it up. Come on. Matthew 18. Mike, you got one, don't you? You didn't lose it between that room and this room, did you? Matthew 18. That's right. Now, all the rest of the kids, just a matter, I'll call you out, man. I'll call you out. Make sure you open it. 18, verses 1 through 6. At that time, so 18, Matthew has what, 26 chapters, something like that, 27, 28, whatever. So we're a good distance in it, two-thirds of the way in. So lots happened prior to this. Not that Matthew's chronological, but even taking the fact that Matthew didn't write chronologically into account, lots happened up to this. They should have a pretty good understanding what Jesus is like. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is greatest? Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, I imagine a little one like Augie, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, I wouldn't be surprised if another translation would say truly, truly, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, after seeing he who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, Philippians 2:6. After that, God came to earth and spent so much time with his disciples, what was their concern? Who would be the greatest? Right? Would you agree their deafness was a shout? Now, have you wondered why Jesus, in answering that question, chose a child, to actually set a child in front of him and pointed them to a child? I suspect a good portion of it is that a child, well, maybe up through first grade at least, but a child actually listens, right? You know how children look at their parents and their elders. A child listens. He or she does not worry about who's in that group is going to report to whom, right? Am I going to be the top child? She or he doesn't assume that they know more than their teacher. Children ask questions from the heart, and they actually wait to hear the answer, right? Now, sometimes their questions are funny, but they mean them, right? They're from the heart. They're not trying to trap you, make you look like an idiot. But that goes back to the previous point about they don't think they're smarter than their teachers. A child trustfully listens. Now, the Bible gives ample advice about listening, but one of the bits of advice that seems especially apropos for a group of people sitting in pews in church is Ecclesiastes, of all things. And you have to be cautious with Ecclesiastes or some stuff that I wouldn't want you to go preaching to the world to do. But let's take a look at this advice. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. I'll probably go right past it. And I did. There we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Everybody there? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer sacrifice. Now, we don't sacrifice animals, but for instance, that's basically saying, and notice how I put this all in my pocket without anybody looking, that's basically saying that it'd be better if you came here, didn't put anything in here, and actually listened. And not to me, to the Word of God. And if I'm not with the Word of God, don't listen to me. But God gives that advice. It is better to listen, to sacrifice. And that's one of those better than sacrifice ones. And this one he says listening, but he adds a little bit too. He actually kind of reminds us of the verse in Proverbs that says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. In Notice that tie between listening and talking, right? And it's pretty logical. If you're talking a whole bunch, you're probably not listening a whole bunch either. And although we, like Jesus' disciples, will have our thick as a brick moments, I do want to make one point. Everybody who is saved has listened, because the Bible makes it clear that we would not be Christians if we hadn't listened to the Good Shepherd. Take a look at John 10:7-21. You can switch there now. We're not going to read it right now, but I'm just saying, take a look. You can have that confidence. You're going to be thick as a brick. Your deafness is going to be a shout, but you have listened at least that much, because the Bible makes it clear that you wouldn't be saved if you hadn't listened. Sadly, however, the Bible gives a pretty clear picture of our postmodern culture. One that thinks we are so smart, right? We think of the Age of Enlightenment, where we suddenly thought that humans could do everything. Well, we got past the Age of Enlightenment and through some other stuff, hit the modern age, hit the postmodern age, but we keep that, right? We're smart, we can figure it ourselves. That we should depend on our own reason. This time we will turn, let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:1-5. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. Let's see, Timothy's the one before Hebrews, not after. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. There? And this is Paul talking, giving some good, what I would call fatherly advice to his son in Christ. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming. This is where we want to listen. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Throughout the ages, starting with Adam, we have turned away from listening to the truth and wandered into myths. With our itching ears, we are accumulating for ourselves teachers to suit our own passions. And our, and when I say our, I talk about the world, our fate will be no different than that of our ancestors. And reading again what Nick did so well, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. They put an exclamation point in there. See, your house is left you desolate. Now in that harsh news is a wonderful reality. Our God is not some dispassionate being who could care less if we are thick as a brick or not. He longs, focus on that word, he longs to gather us under his wings. He wants us to listen. He desires all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Take a look at 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires all people should listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Your deafness is a shout. Thank you.